Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the Gospel according to Mark, and we will look this evening at chapter 13. Now, we have found in the last couple of studies that we've had that Jesus is in the last week of his earthly life. We found in chapter 11 there was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He came in on a very specific day. It was the completion of the first 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And he allowed open worship to be given unto him. And he rode into Jerusalem on a colt in order to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which said that the king would come into Jerusalem lowly and riding upon a colt. And so he identified himself as the Messiah publicly. The people recognized this and they began to recite a messianic psalm in welcome of their Messiah. We saw, however, that the problem was that their hearts weren't really right. And when they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they were saying really, "Save now, save now." That's the translation of the word Hosanna. But they didn't mean, "Jesus, save us from our sins." They meant, by and large, "Save us from the Romans." And therefore, many of them were, of course, so very disappointed in the fact that Jesus didn't make this power play that they had expected. And then everyone was dumbfounded over the fact that he was crucified and died. However, we know that God raised him from the dead, as he said many times before. He was raised from the dead on the third day. In the last class that we had in Mark chapter 12, we saw that in this final week also, after the triumphal entry, Jesus was responding to critics that were trying to trip him up in his words so that he could be imprisoned or put to death by some false statement that he would make. Now, we start this evening in Mark chapter 13, and in verse 1 we have these words. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, these four verses have quite a bit in them. I might mention that Mark chapter 13 is what is considered the Olivet Discourse. It's sometimes titled that because Jesus spoke on Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which was opposite Jerusalem on the east side. Words similar to what we read in Mark 13 are also given in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and also in Luke chapter 21. The three of the four evangelists pick this up. Now let's take this line by line again. So it says in verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." The temple at Jerusalem, this temple of Herod, not the temple of Solomon, you see, that was destroyed, but this one here, the temple of Herod, was one of the most beautiful buildings in all the world. And in fact, we don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 2 and verse 20, it specifies that at this time, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, that the building was 46 years in construction. It was beautiful. They had gold and precious wood and marble, and when they used the marble, they would never use any mortar between them because the marble was so finely hewn out, and it was, you know, a great place of pride as far as the Jews were concerned. And so they just responded normally as a Jewish person would, and they said at the end of verse 1, your master, see what manner of stones. They're huge stones, giant marble pieces there, giant slabs. He says, master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now, Jesus knew that they were going to reject him, and he knew that there was great trouble, great tribulation ahead for the Jewish people. And so we can assume that in verse 2 there was kind of a sadness in his voice, but he said, and Jesus answering said unto him, he says, seest thou these great buildings? He says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we know that actually this was fulfilled about 38 years later. If Jesus spoke these words in 32 AD, which is the opinion of most of the Bible scholars of today, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in, and he destroyed the city, the nation itself, and of course the temple. And the Jews were scattered as male and female slaves all over the face of the earth, and they have been in every country of the earth virtually since that time. And yet, because they are God's people, by and large, they never lose their identity. And finally, when the fullness of times comes, just as for the first coming of Christ there's a fullness of time, so also there's a fullness of time for the second coming. And the Jews in 1948, after a 2,000-year absence, came back again into their land. So we have Jews over in Israel today. There's about 4 million Jews over there, and the flag of Israel flies for the first time in 2,500 years. For the first time in 2,500 years, the Jewish people have an army. But you see, Jesus looked ahead to what was going to happen to the generation that was rejecting him. So again, he said here, he says in verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto him, he says, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now notice there's a very interesting word here in verse 2, and it's the word shall. In other words, Jesus made it very, very definite. He didn't say it's something that might happen, but he's really saying it's something that will happen. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, you see, this wasn't the first time that this was spoken in Scripture, because back in Daniel, if you want to turn to Daniel, you might go back there for a minute, to Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 26. Let's go back there to Daniel 9 and verse 26, where the prophecy of the 70 weeks is contained. Now, you might recall from the discussions that we've already had on the 70 weeks of Daniel that the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel and told him the exact time, really, gave the exact time reference when the Messiah would come and manifest himself before the people. And Daniel was in captivity at the time, in the Babylonian captivity, and he said from the time that the decree was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah would be 69 weeks. Of years, or in other words, 483 years. It would just simply be 69 times 7. Now, we know that the decree was given by the Persian king Artaxerxes on March the 14th, 445 BC. We can get this in Encyclopedia Britannica, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, counting ahead, we go to April the 6th, 32 AD, and that was the day when the Messiah came and manifested himself to the people, and he had what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, however, in Daniel 9:26, after the wall was built, it says, after 62 weeks, so after 62 weeks, because there was seven sevens, or in other words, 49 years that were used in rebuilding the wall. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, cut off is another word for killed. So in other words, going further in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, it states the Messiah shall be cut off. So therefore, Jesus reading this would know that he definitely was going to die. We know that his whole purpose in being born was to die for the sins of the world. So it says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? In other words, Jesus wasn't trying to gain a throne or anything, but he was nevertheless killed, cut off. And then it says a little word, and, in this verse 26, and it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the people that actually did come 500 years after Daniel had this message was the Roman people. Titus was a Roman general who later became an emperor, and he was the one that destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So it says here again in verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary would be the temple, the city would be Jerusalem, were the Romans. And then this, of the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come refers to the Antichrist of our own time. And therefore, we know that he's going to be a Roman in the sense of at least from the Western European area of the Roman Empire. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it, that is the end of the city, shall be with a flood. And the Greek word would be more a dispersion. And there was a dispersion of the Jews, of course, in 70 AD. And unto the end of the war, really the better translation is, unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. Now, Jesus read this verse just as you and I are reading this verse tonight. So therefore, he knew that the Messiah himself was going to be cut off or killed, and then the people of the prince that shall come were going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so back again now to Mark chapter 13, where we are in verse 2, when he says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, he was just really saying the same thing that Daniel was saying, in that the city was going to be destroyed. He was more precise. He gave a detail that would be more specific than Daniel gave, and Jesus said there wasn't even going to be left one stone upon another. But he knew that the city was going to be destroyed because Daniel spoke of it. Now, when it speaks of the stones here, there would not be left one stone upon another, the way it actually occurred was that there were some Jews who, towards the end of the siege, they holed up in the temple area, as it were. And it was kind of like a fortress, and Titus hated to do this, but he finally set fire to the temple itself, and it was overlaid with gold. And then the heat of the flames did two things. It incinerated, burned to death, the Jews that were you know, taking their last refuge right within the temple, but also the gold began to melt, and it went through all the crevices in the temple between the marble slabs where there was no mortar. And so when the smoke had cleared, then is the time when the invading army will take their booty, and so they pulled apart literally every stone in the place to get the gold that had totally melted in the hot heat. So you see, Jesus was saying the same thing that Daniel did in Daniel 9:26, but he added a more specific detail that actually came perfectly to pass. Now, then we have verse 3, and it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now, they asked a couple of key questions, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, first of all, tell us, when shall these things be? Well, when would it be when there would not be left one stone upon another? Now, Jesus gave the answer, but the answer is not recorded in Mark, but rather it's recorded in Luke, chapter 21 and verse 20. We don't need to go there. But in Luke 21:20, Jesus said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, in other words, surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. And this is the way that Titus did it. When Titus came in, he surrounded them, and basically he starved them to death before he moved against them with force. They were in a very, very weakened condition. So Jesus gave the answer in Luke 21 and verse 20. And then the second question they had was, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, the question is put also in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go back and look at Matthew's way of phrasing this. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. You might put a little tab in Matthew 24 as we're going to go back and forth a little bit in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. This is Matthew's version of the same thing that Mark is giving. Now, they're both saying the same thing, although there's a little bit more that is added in Matthew that Mark does not quote. Now, so Matthew 24:3 reads, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And then the second part, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then they put in here, and the end of the age." The end of the age, you see, which would refer to the time of his coming again and setting up the kingdom. Now, the way that Mark phrases this, as we have here in verse 4, is, what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Well, now you see, Jesus just came in on what we call Palm Sunday. He had his triumphal entry, and he came on a very specific day. He came in on exactly 173,880 days after the decree was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that was part of the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, you might be thinking in the back of your mind, well, now, if Jesus came after 69 weeks, don't we still have one more? Because it's the prophecy of the 70 weeks that Daniel speaks of. And the answer is yes, there is one more week of years where the Lord, in a very special way, is going to deal with the Jews. And this is that final seven-year period right before his great second coming. This will be the 70th week of Daniel, which is a Jewish time period. Now, let's go back to Daniel again, and let's look a little bit at this 70th week, and we'll understand the question that the disciples put to Jesus a little more clearly. So this time, rather than looking at Daniel 9:26, which we did before, let's go to Daniel 9:27. Now, the first thing that I'd like to point out when we look at Daniel 9:27, is to point out the fact that there's a break between verses 26 and 27, because whereas the first 69 weeks followed in a very definite pattern with no interruptions, even to the point that we said there was 173,880 days between the time that the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the manifestation of the Messiah before the people as Messiah, we find that if the 70 weeks were completed, now listen to this carefully, if you get this down, it'll make this very easy to understand. You see, if the 70th week had followed, you see, the 70 weeks would have been completed 7 years after Palm Sunday. But Daniel 9:26 negates that, because he says that the Messiah is going to be cut off and that then there is going to be a destruction of the city and the sanctuary after that. Now, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary didn't even take place for 38 years. And so, obviously, we have a break between the 69th and the 70th week, you see, because that destruction, as I said, didn't take place until 70 AD. So there's a definite break. The destruction of the city was not, say, 7 years after the manifestation of Jesus as Messiah. And so here in verse 27, we have the final seven-year period, and actually now we know from hindsight that there's a 2,000-year interval between the two comings, between the Messiah coming in his first coming and the Messiah coming in his second coming. That interval between the two comings is called the church age, and that's the gap that is between Daniel 9:26 in 9:27. All right? Now, in verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." There's that final 7 years. Now, who does the he refer to? The he would refer to its antecedent in the preceding verse. the prince that shall come. You see, back here in verse 26 it says, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now this prince that shall come is the Antichrist, who should be alive today and in full manhood. Now, and he, this prince that shall come, whom we normally call the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many, many Jews, for 1 week, which would be a 7-year period in actual time. When it says confirm the covenant, it would be a treaty, really a military treaty of protection for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so that would be after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now that would mean that in this final 7 years before the second coming of Christ, the Orthodox Jews anyway, maybe all the Jews, are going to be offering sacrifices as they did back in the Old Testament times. Because you can't cause something to cease unless it's already started. Is that clear? Would have to start. So in the midst of the week, so in other words, after 3.5 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation that they're going to be offering in the manner of their Old Testament to cease. And then it says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it, this would be the temple, desolate, even until the consummation. Now that would be the end of everything, which would be the second coming of Christ. So he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate one who would be the Antichrist. Now, so therefore what we have here in Daniel 9:27 is a thumbnail sketch that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel of the final 7 years before Jesus comes, when the Lord in a very intense way is going to deal with the Jews. So, Jesus had access to this. The teachers at the time of Jesus had access to this. Now, we have a little bit. We have verse 27 of the 9th chapter of Daniel that tells a bit about that 70th week, the final 7 years. Now, as we study in the lesson that we have tonight in Mark chapter 13, there is an amplification of this verse, and Jesus is going to tell us many more details they will have to do with the final 7-year period before he comes. Now then, after Jesus died, went back to heaven, the ascension, then the Lord returned and dictated information to John the Apostle in what we call the book of Revelation in 90 AD. So Jesus continued to give information in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 19, which is kind of the heart of Revelation, that is also an expansion of the 70th week of Daniel. It gives us more details as to what will happen in those final 7 years. So in other words, to do this again, the knowledge that we have, essentially anyway, there's many prophets give different details, but you could say we get a little bit of knowledge from this one verse in Daniel 9:27 that we're looking at now. We get an expanded knowledge in the one chapter. Rather than one verse, we get a full chapter in Mark chapter 13 that we're studying tonight. And then we get, in the book of Revelation, a much, much greater expansion of what's going to happen in those 7 years if we look at the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. Because the scheme of the book of Revelation is very interesting. Chapter 1, there's a vision of Jesus. It's the only physical description we have of Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament. But it's a description of him in his second coming, not in his first. That's in chapter 1. Then there's a message in chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches. Now, the interesting thing is there were seven churches. In a sense, they, in some form or another, they all operate today. And yet also it shows a pattern of the development of church history throughout the 2,000 years in the specific order that they're given. Now, so we see the church age from the beginning to the end, the various phases with their strengths and their weaknesses. Then, as we start chapter 4, John hears these words, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After what? After the church age has been completed. So in chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven praising God with wonderful praises and the exaltation of all the saints. It's called, you might say, it's a praise meeting in heaven. Now, that's after the rapture. You see, symbolically, John was taken up there in Revelation 4:1, which will happen actually at the sound of the trumpet for the church. Now, then, as it were, the camera goes down and focuses on planet Earth for those final 7 years after we're gone, and in Revelation 6 through 19, we get this pretty heavy expansion of that 70th week of Daniel, and then in the 19th chapter is culminated by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with him. See, the Lord comes for his church at the rapture. He comes back with his church at the second coming. Now, then in verse 20, we get a little bit of a glimpse of the millennial kingdom, because the second coming of Christ is not the end of the world any more than the first coming of Christ was the end of the world. Jesus is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a period of 1,000 years. And we get a little bit of a look at that in Revelation chapter 20. And then in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth that will exist after this present universe is destroyed by fire, and the Lord makes all things, creates all things new. So that's just very briefly what the book of Revelation is about. So now let's go back again to where we were in Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Now, see, because you have to have the Jewish mind a little bit to understand what they were talking about. So in verse 4 it says, "Tell us, when shall these things be, when there shall not be left one stone upon another?" And Jesus told them, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies." And then they said, "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now the key word there is all. You see, because most of these things were given in some form in the book of Daniel, and therefore you had to include all of the 70 weeks rather than just the first 69. So when is all this going to be put together? And it's not going to be totally put together until the 70th week has been completed. So therefore, kind of keep that in the background of your thinking. So therefore, Jesus begins speaking here in verse 5 about the end times, you might say, and more specifically, the 70th week of Daniel. Now, one other thing that I might mention that's kind of interesting. When a prophet, and remember, Jesus was a prophet. He was a prophet, priest, and also he shall be king on this earth. Now, when there's a prophecy that's given, many times it's a strange thing, but there's a near fulfillment, and there's also a far fulfillment. And some of the things that occurred in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there's some similarity to what's going to happen when Jesus comes in his second coming. They kind of blend between the two. And so therefore, when Jesus speaks about these things, sometimes there's a bit of a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in 70 AD. Other times, there's more of an emphasis upon his great second coming. Now, most of the emphasis is on his second coming, but the other is also in there. Now, for example, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, if you look at Matthew 24 and 25, the emphasis there is more upon the second coming. If you look at Luke chapter 21, although both are involved, there's a little bit more of an emphasis in Luke upon the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, although both are kind of blended in together. This is the way that prophecy just goes. So now here we are in Mark 13, and we are looking at verse 5. So it says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Isn't that interesting? Have you been watching how many people are appearing here and there saying, "I am Christ, you know, come to me, and I'm in New Zealand, or I'm here, and I'm Lord this or Lord that, and I'm going to reveal myself soon, and I'm gathering my followers," false Christ all over the place. It's a sign. When we see the counterfeits around, it's one more indication that the genuine is near. Now, so Jesus answering began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." So you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You see, today we have the crisis over there and the fighting in the Falkland, over the Falkland Islands. Some people say, what does that have to do with prophecy? Anything specifically? No, World War III is going to start over Israel, according to the Bible. But you see, the Falkland Island thing would be more the idea of wars, as we have had so much in this century. "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of war," see, the rumor of war, the great thing that people are beginning to find is in their consciousness more than they want is the rumor of the great war that is coming that we call World War III. In fact, in the Statesman Journal paper just a couple of days ago, there was an article on page one, maybe some of you saw it, but it said, thinking the unthinkable. What does that mean? Talking about what would ever happen if there were a World War III. So this is in the back of people's minds, and there are rumors of wars. So, and when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, you see, in World War III, one-third of the land surface of the earth is going to be involved. We know that from Revelation chapter 8, one-third of the land surface, when it speaks of one-third of the trees there. And then also one-fourth of the people on the planet are going to die. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that one-fourth of the people on earth are going to die in World War III. And that's just at the very beginning of this seven-year period. So, again, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places. I looked at a chart not too long ago, and it was very interesting to see how in the 20th century, and more so as we go into the 20th century, that the ratio of earthquakes is increasing in a marked fashion, both in frequency and also in intensity, or the severity of damage. Very, very interesting. It's like when you were in an algebra class in days gone by and they had one of these charts on the board and then it just began, the curve began to rise very, very sharply. We're in the rising end of that curve right now. And then it says also, in addition to the earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The latest statistic that I've run across, you may have one that's more current, but 10,000 people a day die of starvation. Today, 10 people have died in the last 24 hours, at least 10,000 people, most of them young children. This will be nothing like what it will be in the tribulation period. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Paul was brought before some of the important people of the earth in his time, but there was kind of a near fulfillment, but this is also going to apply in the final seven-year period. And then it says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Now, let's compare that verse just for a minute now. This verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 for a minute, would you please? Now take a look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Let's take a look at the way Matthew records this as opposed to the way that Mark records it.
Did you say 24:14?
Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, Jesus says here, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now that's the way that this is given by Matthew. Now a point that I'd like to make is this. There are some people today who say that Jesus couldn't come very soon, that the coming of the Lord would have to be sometime in the future because of the fact that there are peoples throughout the world and nations, really, that have not heard the gospel message. And they said, well, look at what Jesus said here in Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, my feeling is that Jesus could come at any time. And the way that I look upon it is this. What does the word end in verse 14 mean? See, if the end would mean the rapture of the church, then the Lord couldn't come tonight because of the fact there are peoples throughout the world that have not heard the message. But on the other hand, if the end means the second coming, which I think is what it means, you see, then there's going to be a massive amount of evangelization that will take place in this final 7 years. And we know that once the believers are removed from the earth, then the Lord immediately, in his mercy, anoints the 144,000 Jews. And they're going to go around the earth and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and have many, many converts, and there's going to be a slaughter of true Christians during that time. All wiped out at mid-tribulation. We see them in Revelation 14 up in heaven. But the Lord in his mercy will not leave the earth without a witness. So what does he do? Since the Satan indwelt Antichrist at that time has such a tight hold on the earth, he sends out an angel around the earth that the Antichrist can't get a hold of to proclaim the everlasting gospel in the final 3.5 years. The Lord in his mercy will not leave the earth without a witness. But the point that I would like to make is the coming of the Lord could be at any time, and we should be always watching and ready and occupy until he comes, as he has told us. Jesus could come this night. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled that I know of before the coming of the Lord for his own. Now, let's go back again now to Mark chapter 13. So verse 10, it says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Yes, before the second coming, and it will be. Now, verse 11 says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's going to be given to you. In other words, it would be a gift. It wouldn't be for us. We'll be gone then. But those that need to give a witness of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will give them as a free gift the exact words they are to say to their captors and to their tormentors. Now, he says, verse 12, now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father his son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. You see, even today, there's great disunity sometimes in a family because of the name of Jesus. And as soon as somebody really comes to the Lord, and they're genuine, and they're no longer just playing church or things like that, and they have a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, you know, then sometimes it's the father, sometimes it's the son, sometimes it's the mother, sometimes it's the daughter, but they'll say, you know, what are you doing? Why are you getting so religious in all this business? You're carrying this too far, you know, let's, you know, be, you know, and they try to put you down, and there's a division that occurs. So, it's important that Jesus be first, and if he isn't first, we're not worthy of him. And then he says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he's telling the Jewish people particularly, they hang in there until the end of the tribulation, and there shall be a deliverance that will come at the coming of Christ. One thing, we can see the handwriting on the wall already. If you study what's going on back at the United Nations in New York, you know, virtually every country on earth would like to have Israel pushed out of the Assembly of Nations back there at the UN in New York. And the one nation that is standing up for Israel, thank God, is the United States of America. And indeed, we have many sins in this country, many sins that cry out to heaven. But the thing that we have in our favor, and the thing I think that holds back God's wrath from this country, is the fact that we are the friend of Israel. I hope we never lose this. We must remain with Israel, because what God promised to Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee, is still true. The wisest thing that we're doing in all our foreign policy is to be good to the nation Israel. But at any rate, they're hated right now. So Jesus was speaking then about things that would be in the end times, and maybe you could say the first half of the week, the 70th week of Daniel. And now in verse 14, he starts talking about the middle of the tribulation period, because there's going to be a lot of things that will occur in the midweek after 3.5 years. So verse 14, he says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, what's he talking about? Well, you go back to Daniel 9:27. You don't need to go there, but we've had it already this evening. But it says in Daniel 9:27, and he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many Jews for 1 week. But then Daniel says, and in the midst of the week, so in other words, this would be mid-tribulation after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to stop the worship. And for an overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. Now, so there's a detail that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel 2,500 years ago. We have another detail, a little bit more specific, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go and look at that one. So stay there in Mark with your finger and then go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Can you find that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, Paul under the anointing writes as follows, and he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." That would be the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the final 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. He says, "For that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he says, except there come the falling away first. Now the falling away, the Greek word is apostasia, which I take to be, it's genuinely translated, another Greek word rather than falling away is departure. And I take that to be the departure of God's people. And then after that, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This would be the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, now this would be right at mid-tribulation when he does this, so that he as God, now that he doesn't want to be just merely the Messiah or the Son of God, you know, although Jesus as the Son of God is equal with God, but he says that he as God, this is the Antichrist now, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, so that's the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about in Daniel 9:27, and we get, and it's put a little bit more in focus here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. So you see, although the Jews, because right now, in their blindness, because blindness in part has happened unto Israel, in blindness, the Jews throughout the world are rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Unfortunately, after the church goes, the true believers go, then they're going to receive a false Messiah. And they're going to go along with him, apparently, for 3.5 years. But their eyes are going to be opened at 3.5 years when he's going to turn on them, and then he's going to be in the temple itself, the rebuilt temple that will be in Jerusalem, and he's going to say, "I am God, worship me or die." And he's going to demand that there be a mark in the forehead or the right hand of anybody on earth that wants to buy or sell, and he's going to have enough military power to be able to enforce that by and large throughout the earth. Although there will be some people, of course, that will escape. You see, the two superpowers, Russia and the United States, are virtually eliminated right at the beginning of the tribulation period in World War III, and that is what gives rise to the Antichrist of the 10-nation Western European Confederation. He uses that as a springboard, those 10 nations, to go around the earth and become the leader of the world. So, let's go back again to Mark now, chapter 13 and verse 14. So Jesus now speaking of mid-tribulation, he says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation," see the Antichrist there is going to be sitting in the temple of God, he's going to proclaim that he is God. "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So what he's saying is get out of town, fast. Leave. There's going to, from having been your friend, he's going to switch around and he's going to be your enemy. And he says, "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter it to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment." Now, you see, the idea is to exit fast. Now, where are they going to go? They are going to go to an area that is now southwest Jordan called Petra. Some of you may have been over there in one of these Holy Land tours, but Petra is an area that's in southwest Jordan, and it had, just like according to prophecy, it had disappeared virtually off the face of the earth for centuries. Even today, it can only be entered by going with a camel, or maybe they've widened the entrance to this place so that a little jeep can get through. But inside is a vast area where there are many holes in the rocks, and people can hide in there for a long time. That's where they're to go. And then sometimes people say, "Well, now, wait a minute, if they have to flee fast, how would they be able to cross a national border and go from Israel across the Jordanian border to go there?" The answer is that Israel is going to take the nation of Jordan. And there's many Bible references to this. One of them is Ezekiel 25:14, I believe. And So probably in World War III, Israel is going to take that land that would be on the east side of the Jordan River to fulfill prophecy. Now, they may not know that over in Jordan today because they're not studying their Bible like they should, but it's in the Bible, it's never come to pass, it's been prophesied, and it shall be. And so, therefore, there will be no national boundary that they're going to have to pass. It'll all be Israel at this time. So, the Lord tells them to get out of town fast. There's also a reference to it, if you want to just do another thing, there's another detail that's given in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, which is kind of interesting. Let's go back to Revelation 12, 6. This concerns the same thing that Jesus is talking about now in Mark chapter 13. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we have quite a bit that has to do with Israel, given in the symbolic language of the woman. Now, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. And it says, and she brought forth a male child. She would be Israel, brought forth a male child. This would be Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Jesus will do that in the millennial kingdom. And then he says, and her child was caught up unto God. This would be the ascension and to his throne. Now, then, skipping ahead in time to verse 6, we have the situation of the Jews here at mid-tribulation. The Jews at mid-tribulation who are fleeing from the Antichrist that will turn upon them. And he says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now these would be the Orthodox Jews fleeing from the Antichrist that perhaps have read the New Testament by that time, or they have at least heard of this happening. And it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared by God. This is that Petra area in southwest Jordan. And that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days would be what? If you divide that by 30 days to the month, which is just a Jewish time figure, you'd get 42 months, and 42 months would be 3.5 years, which is the second half of the tribulation period. See, it's all written out ahead of time, what's going to happen. They say that over there, that many Christians, knowing that that's the area where they're going to go, they've placed tracts and cassettes and things like that, so that in this final 3.5 years, some of those will understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Even I've heard that food supplies are over there now, because they know that it's coming soon. Now, back again to Mark 13, we take a look at verse 17, and Jesus says, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that are nursing their children in those days. And then he says, and pray that your flight be not in the winter. Now, there's a detail that's given in Matthew that is not given in Mark. Go back to Matthew for just a minute, please, and look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Matthew 24, 20. This is kind of interesting. So Jesus says here in the Matthew account, he says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter. And then Matthew adds something that Jesus actually did say, neither on the Sabbath day, and so forth. And then look at verse 22, and he says, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, there's kind of important that we see this, because it says neither on the Sabbath day. When Jesus is talking about this fleeing, and when he uses the term elect in this context, he's obviously talking not to the church, but he's talking to the Jews. See, some people will find this little term here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, and they'll say, oh, look at it. It talks about the elect. There they are, right in the tribulation. Therefore, the church is going to be in the tribulation. No, the church won't be in the great tribulation. Not those that are genuinely walking with the Lord. Not the five wise virgins of Matthew chapter 25. You see, what difference would it mean to you or to me if we traveled on a Sabbath, a Saturday, more than two-thirds of a mile? You see, but they're going to voluntarily put themselves under the Mosaic law. They cannot travel more than two-thirds of a mile. Otherwise, they will violate the law. And so Jesus made the common sense comment. He says, when the Antichrist does turn on you and you have to get out of town fast to save your lives, he says, pray that it be not in winter. Okay, we can understand that. And then he says also in the Matthew account that it be not on a Sabbath day. That wouldn't mean anything to the church, but it would mean a great deal to the Jews that are under the law. See, so don't use that as an excuse to say, well, there's the church in the tribulation period. No. No. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, not before the Antichrist. Luke 21:36, and that's our prayer today. Okay, now, back to Mark 13 again. And at this point, in verse 19, Jesus starts talking about the great tribulation, the latter half of the week. Yeah, and you may say, now, wait a minute, what do you mean the great tribulation? If we've already had World War III at the beginning of the first half, what could get worse than that? It gets worse. If you want to find out some details, read Isaiah, what he has to say about this. Read the book of Revelation 6 through 19, and there are horrors beyond anything that we can imagine. And also there's going to be tremendous demonic activity upon the face of the earth during the final 7 years. So Jesus says here in verse 19, he says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Notice the Lord used the word creation. He didn't use the term evolution. Now, right at the beginning of the tribulation period, even before the midpoint in the second half, I said at the beginning it's going to be World War III. It's going to start out that way. It's hard to realize, but actually there are thousands upon thousands of Russian nuclear warheads that are aimed at every major city in the United States. We also have nuclear warheads that are aimed at Russia, about 25,000 of them, and they have about the same. Imagine that. Now, it's my firm conviction that the United States of America is going to be involved in World War III. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Military experts say that there are nuclear bombs that are aimed at American cities with a population over 50,000. Do you know what that means? If I'm correct in my understanding of the Bible, since Salem has about 90,000, there's going to be a time, very probably before too long, when Salem and all the other major cities of this country are going to be like Nagasaki. It will be after the rapture of the church. There's going to be devastation, carnage, and death that is unimaginable today. The Lord has given us this information ahead of time so that we may warn those that don't know the Lord that it is time now to stop playing games and to receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. We must put our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. And let's read that again. It says in verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Imagine that. Very quickly, go back to the book of Isaiah, would you please? And look at Isaiah chapter 24. Look at Isaiah 24:6. This is one of the verses that I feel would refer to World War III. Isaiah 24:6. We all have that. Now this is what it reads, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned." What's that mean? By a forest fire? No. Nuclear fire. Are burned, and few men left. Look, go back a little bit further to Isaiah chapter 13. Interesting verse here. Look at Isaiah 13 and verse 8. Now in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 8, we have these words. "And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." Interesting. This is what's coming to the world scene very soon. Now, let's go back again. So to Mark chapter 13, and this time verse 20. And then Jesus says, "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved." In other words, mankind would virtually be wiped off the earth unless Jesus came to put a stop to it. "But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs," plural, "and false prophets," plural, "shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." See, they'll have a satanic ability to work signs and wonders that will confuse people. See, miracles in themselves don't mean that much. Miracles must be something that is in accordance with the Word, backing up what the Word of God already says. And then we have verse 23, "But Jesus says, 'But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things.'" And then he talks about his coming at the end of the tribulation, verse 24, and he says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." You see, now the Jews are right now scattered all over the world, but during the millennial kingdom, they're going to be dwelling in their land again, and they're going to be brought back, apparently, supernaturally, because the elect here primarily would refer to the Jews. Now, then in verse 28, Jesus gives us the key sign that tells us that when his coming would be near. Now, you remember that Jesus already spoke of the death of the nation, didn't he? He said there's not going to be left one stone upon another. And that was fulfilled in 70 A.D. So he spoke about the fact that, you know, it's, when shall these things be? Okay. "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and there's not going to be left one stone upon another." But they said, what shall be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And then Jesus gives the sign of signs, which is the blossoming of the fig tree, which has reference to the nation Israel. So in verse 28 he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So by the fact that he says the fig tree is going to put forth leaves, it means there's going to be a rebirth of the nation, because the fig tree refers to Israel. It has in the Old Testament, and it still does in the New. It's as symbolic of Israel as would be the stars and stripes being symbolic of the United States of America. And then he says, "So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say to you," this generation, what generation? The generation that sees these signs, but in particular, the generation that sees the fig tree putting forth leaves again after a death. The generation that sees the rebirth of the nation Israel, he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be done." So we know that since we're already about 34 years into this generation, we know that the coming of the Lord has to be so very, very soon. And then he says, verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. See, we don't know the day nor the hour of the Lord's coming, but we certainly do know the times and the seasons which we are in now. And then he says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch and pray. You see, if a person were Christ rejecting and could be sitting here tonight listening to this, and he's really Christ rejecting, he's never in a genuine way received Jesus into his life so that he knows the Lord rather than knowing merely about him, and then all of a sudden the church goes, and then he sees some man in Western Europe sign a treaty of protection with the nation of Israel for 7 years. See, that would be the moment when God's time clock would start again. You see, Israel is God's time clock. God's time clock began as far as the 70 weeks when the decree was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. His time clock stopped on Palm Sunday as Jesus came in. The 69 weeks were completed. He came into Jerusalem, revealed himself as the Messiah. And now there's this ingathering of Jew and Gentile throughout the church age. But then the Lord is going to have further dealings with the nation Israel and the rest of the world too. And so therefore when that treaty is signed, this covenant of protection, at that moment, you see, God's time clock starts. Now then, you see, if you measure 7 years accurately, 30 days to the month, you can predict the very day that Jesus will come if you're left behind and you have this information. Because the second coming of Christ can be accurately predicted once the 70th week has begun. Is that clear? But you see, as far as the rapture goes, you know, we don't know when that will be. We know that it's soon, but we don't know the day. Maybe it's tomorrow. Who knows? Now, and then verse 34 says, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, a little further than they anticipated in the early church. 2,000 years. They thought he would be back in their lifetime, but it was 2,000 years. The Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now, it's an interesting thing here. He says, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. One of the sad things that we see in Christianity today is that we don't use our authority the way that we should. It's a sad thing if you run across a policeman who's a policeman, but he has his badge in his pocket and he doesn't even realize that he has all that authority. See, when a policeman stands, he could be standing in front of a big street, you know, hundreds of cars going by, but he stands there and he puts up his hand and he wants all the traffic to stop, supposing now that they don't have traffic signals in big cities. Sometimes they don't use traffic signals. They'll have a person there the policeman that will direct the traffic. So therefore, he puts his hand up. Well, these big trucks that are going by, they could just, you know, smear into the ground, you know, just a man that might weigh 150, 200 pounds. But you see, when he puts his hand up, all the authority of the state is behind that badge. And he has authority and he uses it when he makes traffic to come and go. Now the thing is, we have the authority of the name of Jesus. And yet so many times, we don't use it the way that we should. You see, back in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, going therefore into the whole, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, all authority is given to me, but you see, he has transferred that to us. And so when we see Satan making inroads, you see, upon our finances, making inroads upon our health, making inroads in one way or another against our loved ones or whatever, we need to use that authority. We need to use the authority of the name of Jesus and call down the blood of Jesus. And it's amazing what will happen when we realize the authority that we do have when we use it. That could be a whole hour in itself of teaching right there, but we'll let it go. One other little thing I'd like to mention in verse 34, not only did he give authority to his servants, but he says, and to every man his work. Now that means that every single person that is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has a work. We have a ministry. Now, some may have ministries that everybody knows about. It might be an evangelist that's on television or something, and everybody knows about it. But the thing is, we all have a work that we're to do. Maybe it's to be a housewife. Maybe it's to be a carpenter. Maybe it's to be a banker. Maybe it's to be a baker, whatever it may be. But what the Lord requires is that we be faithful and that we be led of the Holy Spirit in what the Lord wants us to do. He requires faithfulness in whatever we have. But the interesting thing is, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it all for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting now? So reading this again, so he says, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. That means you have a ministry, I have a ministry. And commandeth the porter to watch. And then he concludes by the thing of watching. What do we watch for? Watch the signs. We can see by watching the signs how close the coming of the Lord is. He says, watch ye therefore. See, Jesus wanted all generations actually to watch. He didn't want really the day known, because if we're always watching, we're careful not to fall astray into sin or anything. So he says, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Are there some people sleeping today? Yeah, I think so. And then he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, if you're not eagerly looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, to the coming really for his church, give some thought to it, because in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, Jesus says, but unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If we're obedient to the Lord, we're looking and we're eagerly watching for the coming of the Lord. If you find somebody who says, oh, yes, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I couldn't care anything about this business of the second coming of Christ and whatever, none of that stuff, it seems to me there could be something wrong in that person's heart. Because the Bible ends with the verse, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We should all be eagerly looking forward to the coming again of our Lord. Let's stand, please. Now we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anybody here or that might be listening to a cassette tape somewhere, and you're not sure that if Jesus would come tonight, whether you would be taken or whether you'd be left for the miseries of the 70th week of Daniel, in a genuine way, ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you. As my Savior,
and my
Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my
sins. You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.